Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 38, and we want to look at chapter 38 and 39. Sometimes I get so much information on this, and you know, if you're a news person, you can look at a lot of the news stories and check a lot of these things out and see the direction that we're headed. I'm probably just going to give the tip of the iceberg now and kind of the tip of the prophetic elements of Ezekiel 38, but give you enough information to where you can go from here, and when you look at the news and you study, you can realize and recognize what's going on today, especially with Russia and some of those that are aligned with Russia against Israel. One of the sad things is the U.S. has pulled back from Israel in the last 7 years of this administration. It is a sad situation. But I have to think, well, you know, didn't we talk about that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when the United States was really the policeman of the world, especially in the Mid East, and in a sense aligned with Israel, so nobody's really going to, in Ezekiel 38 probably won't happen. And we used to think, well, until somehow the U.S. is neutered or impotent or not behind Israel, and we thought, well, how could that ever happen? And yet in your lifetime, in my lifetime, it's happened. It's a sad thing when you support a nation, Iran, that wants to destroy Israel, death to Israel, and yet you're signing treaties with them. You're more protective of them than you are of Israel. It's a sad situation. But that's what we're going to look at, and that's what we see. Well, in Ezekiel 38, remember we talked about the Valley of Dry Bones in the last chapter, which is Israel. They come to life again, and the two division of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, which it relates to two sticks, are now one. So really that's happened. Israel is one nation. They're not the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Samaria or of Israel, which they were when they went into the captivity, the Assyrian captivity with the northern kingdom and the Babylonian captivity with the southern kingdom. So the prophecy is they're going to be one nation back in the land and a sovereign nation. And so Ezekiel 37 says that. And then Ezekiel 36, it lays out what is going to happen. The way cities will be rebuilt, there will be a multiplication on the land of Israel of the Zionist movement. Remember we mentioned some 43% of Jews live in the land. And all those prophecies we went through and we saw that. Okay, that's happened. We see chapter 36 fulfilled before our eyes. 37 fulfilled before our eyes. 38, well, that's close at hand. And notice what it says. And the word of the Lord, I'm going to read the chapter and then I'll come back and explain some of these archaic names and all to give us clarity. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out of your own, out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all them splendidly arrayed, and a great company with buckler and shield, and all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Put, with them, all with them, with shield and helmet, Gomar and all its troops, Beth Togarmah, from the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, many people with you, be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be on guard for them. After many days you will be summoned, and in the latter years, or the last days, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from the many nations, that's what we said in chapter 36, 37, to the mountains of Israel, which had been continually a waste, and its people were brought out of the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. And you will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land. You will all, you and your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest and that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. A little sidebar here. When this was written, the way of protection were walls, were gates. He's talking about the last days. There are no walls around Jerusalem to guard them. It's a whole different way of guarding a city now. And they are relatively living in peace. They're a sovereign nation. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, I will bring you up to capture a spoil, verse 12, to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live in the center of the world, the navel of the world, the center, the most important strategic piece of property in the entire world, is what he's really saying there. And so it is. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture a spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? So when Russia, and we'll define Russia with all these ancient names, come up, notice there's going to be a protest. There's going to be Sheba and Dedan. That's Saudi Arabia. And Dedan is England. And also, it's talking about the young lions, I think your Bible might have. And the U.S., you might say, is a young lion, or they went out from England. And what do? They don't get involved in this battle, this war. They just send a UN protest, kind of like what we do now. It's amazing. That's all we're doing. We're abstaining or we're protesting, but we're not involved. That's what they're saying. Okay, I'll come back to the whole idea of who's coming up and all this. But you find that there's going to be a protest. Oh, you've come up, you're doing all this, these terrible things. Have you assembled your company to seize plunder and to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods and to capture great spoil? Verse 14, therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remotest parts of the north, you and many people with you, all of them riding horses and a great assembly and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. In other words, God is going to show himself strong when he destroys these nations that come up against Israel on the mountains of Israel. Thus says the Lord, verse 17, are you the one whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? And it will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount in my anger and my zeal and my blazing wrath. I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the beast of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep paths will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I shall call for a sword against him and all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones and fire and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself sanctify myself and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am God. Father, I do pray that you lead us through these scriptures and give us a clarity on the passage here in Ezekiel 38. Lord, some things are obscure. Some things are a little bit hidden to us. But Lord, you've revealed what is going to take place in the last day with Russia and with Israel and those nations, those Muslim nations that are surrounding Israel. Now, Lord, teach us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Gog, as it mentions here, it talks about Gog a number of times in the land of Magog. Gog is a symbol of the leader of Magog. We'll see that Magog is Russia. So right now, who is the leader then? Who would Gog be now if all this took place today? Anybody know? Putin, right. Vladimir Putin. He would, if this happened today, he would be the guy they're talking about. Putin would be the one that's doing this. So Gog, the symbolic leader of Magog. Now Magog, you can find it, remember, interpret the Bible by the Bible, and you're not going to go wrong. You don't interpret the Bible by pulling things out of thin air. But you find Magog in Genesis 10, verse 3, is the son of Japheth. And after the flood, he lived in Asia Minor. And Magog left Asia Minor and settled in the southern part of the land we now call Rosh. Oh, Rosh, what is that, Bill? Well, that's the Hebrew word for Russia. In fact, in the Hebrew papers today, when it mentions Rosh, it's mentioning Russia. The Caucasus Mountains were in the southern border. In 1908 edition of the Scofield Bible, Rosh is identified as Russia. Back then, it was a backward nation. It didn't have any power then. In fact, a great commentator, Arno C. Gabelin, and anything you get by him is good. In 1890, his commentary, he says, and I quote, "Russia marches to Jerusalem before the last great battle before Armageddon." So the battle that we're seeing here, many believe it takes place before that great battle of Armageddon. That's at the end of the Bible, just right toward the end of the seven-year tribulation period. This happens before that, many Bible commentaries believe. And the rapture, when does that happen? Well, it could happen before this event takes place, but it could happen after it. You see, this isn't the Antichrist coming on the scene. This is a battle of Russia coming in and trying to take a spoil, trying to destroy Israel. Now, also, not only you have Gabelin, but there are others. Bishop Lowe of England, 250 years ago, pretty much said the same thing. But the historian Josephus, the Jewish historian, in Book 1, Chapter 6, he says, "Those people who populated the ancient Russia were the Scythians, also called Magog or Magogites." So everything is pointing, this is Russia. And as you go on, it's the nation or the place to the uttermost north of Israel. We'll talk about that in a moment. But now notice, it talks about Meshach, that set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Russia, Meshach, whoa, that was another son of Japheth. He also left Asia Minor and settled in the western part of Russia. Today we know it as Moscow. And it's the capital of Western Russia. Well, also, and of Tubal, that's in verse 2. Tubal is a son of Japheth as well. He settled in the eastern part of Russia, southwest of Siberia, today known as Tobolsk, with an SK on the end. It's the eastern capital of Russia. Now, the SK was added. It was added as a suffix to most of the cities that were part of the USSR, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. But remember the fall of Russia, the changing of the guard. In 1991, the Supreme Soviet of the Soviet Union acknowledged the independence of the former Soviet republics and creating the Commonwealth of Independent States. And what they did that year, they lowered the Soviet flag and they raised the pre-revolution Russian flag. And so it had changed. But you see, here, you have Moscow, you have Tobolsk, both there in Russia. But notice it says to the uttermost north. The uttermost north. Now, there's no other nation that can fit this idea of the uttermost north of Jerusalem. Because if you go from Jerusalem, the longitude, uttermost north, it goes right through, directly through Moscow. So you see, the Bible is pinpointing who's involved and what's involved. It's Israel, Jerusalem, and it's Russia. It's the nation, the land of Russia. Now, Russia will be aligned with a number of other nations. And these are Muslim nations. I mean, they're basically, and you know that Islam hates Israel. They want to destroy Israel. They really even want to destroy the United States because we used to be a Christian nation, but, you know, give them a, you know, a flash that we're no longer a Christian nation. Do you still really want to destroy us? We're just as pagan as any nation now. So it lists some of these nations. Now notice it says in verse 5, it says that the nations aligned with Russia will be Persia. Persia. Well, in 1932, Persia changed its name to Iran. That is now modern Iran. In old Persia, it also included Iraq. Notice who is very active now in Iraq, in Iran, Russia. Many scholars believe also that it includes Afghanistan and Pakistan. But notice these nations are Islamic and they have a hatred for Israel. They want to push Israel into the sea. Now Russia is on the move like never before, like we've never seen it. Their strategy has always been advancement, consolidation, and infiltration. One article says, and I quote, "Putin is the swaggering power right now with his own agenda." He is. Nobody is coming up, or hardly coming up, against him. But you also have Cush. That might be in your King James or New King James. My Bible says Ethiopia, and that's what it is. Cush is Ethiopia. If you remember, well, it was really kind of in my generation, and when I first became a Christian, there was a monarch by the name of Haile Selassie, and he had supposedly, from what he said, he had traced his origin from the Queen of Sheba and King Solomon because he said they had a relationship. She got pregnant by King Solomon. That was his take on that. And he claimed to be a descendant and an offspring of the tribe of Judah. So many years he said that. The Rastafarians, they actually worshiped him in a sense as being a god, being this, you know, coming like from the seed of David. He's from the tribe of Judah. But the thing was, he was pro-Western and he was pro-Israel because of that. And then in 1974, there was a coup that took place and overthrew his government, and a communist government took over. It was a communist revolt, and they from that time were allied with Russia. Now, in Ethiopia, now the ambassador there to the Russian ambassador and the Ethiopian ambassador, they're saying, just a recent article said, they want to energize that relationship they have with each other, Russia and Ethiopia. In fact, Ethiopia abstained from a vote in the UN that would declare Ukraine a sovereign nation. That was after Russia went in and annexed Crimea. In other words, they knew that Russia was, they had their sights on Ukraine, so they didn't want to mess with that in that UN resolution. So they're very pro, Ethiopia is very pro Russia. And then you have PUT, P-U-T. That's Libya. Libya, very unstable right now. Libya was once promised, oh, there goes my bunch of my notes. Thank you. Don't know if I'll need them all. Probably got too many here. But at one time, Russia had promised financial support to the black African nations that would break ties with Israel in that region. And that's the way it is now. It's just escalated now. In fact, in Libya, right now there's a lot of instability there with ISIS and a lot of the Islamic different Hamas and Al-Qaeda and a lot of that stuff. There's a lot of unrest and a lot of factions that are against, obviously, those that might be liberal Muslims or, you know, the average Muslim or against Americans or obviously against Israel. But Putin has issued his strongest warning. I just downloaded this. I just read this. Yet a fresh military intervention in the Middle East with lawless Libya. It says that they are in the Kremlin's crosshairs. Now, including the action that they're going to take, including in North Africa and the state of Libya, because of the violent Islamic extremes. Russia looks for a reason to go in, but you're not really looking at that. You're looking at Israel. Always been Israel's enemy. And so here is a good excuse. Here the stage is set for them to make a move. Russia is allied with Iran as the main backers of President Assad in the conflict with Syria. I mean, he's pro-Assad. And so you see a lot of these things coming into focus. Now, Gomar is eastern Germany to the banks of the Danube, and including Poland. Poland is very fearful now with the Ukraine that Russia is going to make a move into Poland because they were once part of Russia. A lot of fear in that time. And also Czechoslovakia. Togarma, that's Turkey and Syria. They, again, Islamic countries that Russia is very much influential with. Now, it says in the latter years this is going to take place, or in the last days. You know, there have been more battles waged over this sliver of land called Israel than in any part of the world, one battle after another, because it's a land bridge. It's a land bridge between three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa, and it's the most strategic place, piece of property in the world. Now, something else. Now, it talks about he's going to put a hook in their jaw and going to come into the land. Have you come in to get a spoil? What would the spoil be? What would you go in there for? To be the hero? To try to drive Israel into the sea? You'll be the hero there, and you'll have all these Islamic nations looking to you, could be, or could it be something else? Could it be chemicals, minerals? There's a lot of chemical and mineral deposits in the Dead Sea. Many believe that it's the richest in the world. It's estimated at $2 trillion there in the Dead Sea. And the news is telling us the next big crisis. I mean, we've had oil crises, we've had other crises, energy crises, they say, is going to be a mineral crisis and possibly you know, that could bring them into the land. We don't know, but they are going to come in, and I think that's very interesting. Their natural resources in chemicals and minerals is very rich. The struggle to get Jerusalem, boy, that struggle in the land of Israel, they want to get it in the hands of the Arabs. You know, Russia would love to be a partner there, would love to be the big hero there, Arabs being in partnership with Russia. That's a major issue in the last days. It's a major issue right now. Because Jerusalem is the third most holy site for Islam. And so it's important for them. And so this fight against ISIS, you know, to be able to go in and in a ruse to go after ISIS, but in reality, you go after Israel with all those nations around you coming as a horde. It's a very possible scenario. I mean, it's ripe right now. I mean, you see it now. When this was written, you wouldn't see it. In the last generation, you wouldn't see it. Even when I became a Christian, they were talking about that. But United States, they were the power force in the Mideast. We're not anymore. You see, I just wonder if the Ezekiel 38 scenario, you know, if it's going to happen real soon. We've talked about the War of Independence, 1948, when Israel declared themselves a nation, then the Six-Day War, 1967. I didn't mention the Yom Kippur War in 1973. Israel, they were in the synagogues praying. It was the Sabbath. They were praying. And then this confederation of nations attacked them. But the interesting thing is, in the synagogue that year, the reading was Ezekiel 38 and 39 when the attack came. But the Arab nations got handily beat. They were using Russian equipment. And billions of dollars in Russian equipment were destroyed. 800 Russian tanks on northern Golan Heights were wiped out, destroyed. Syria, destroyed. The wars, the conflicts that Israel has to endure, had to endure over the years, in the last 67 years. Well, I mentioned it, the War of Independence, 1948. There was also the reprisal operation in the 50s and 60s. Arab guerrillas were from Syria and Egypt and Jordan. They were attacking Israel civilians and soldiers. There was a Suez Crisis in 1956, Egypt's decision to nationalize the Suez Canal, so they went to war against that Six-Day War. We mentioned that. There was the War of Attrition, 67 to 70, where Egypt, USSR, Jordan, Syria, Palestinian Liberation Organization, they initiated Egypt's recapturing the Sinai. The war broke out. The Yom Kippur War, I mentioned that. Coalition of Arab States of Egypt and Syria, and surprise attack, and yet they got handily beat. There was a Palestinian insurgence in southern Lebanon, 71 to 82, where the PLO, they attacked on Galilee. A war broke out in 82. Lebanon War, Lebanon to expel the PLO from Lebanon. And the response was in an attempt to assassinate Israel's ambassador. And there were constant terror attacks on northern Israel. Another one was the southern Lebanon conflict. And that was 82 to 2000, where Lebanese Muslim guerrillas backed by Hezbollah were attacking Israel. The first Intifada, the uprising in the West Bank and Gaza Strip. The second, that was in 87 to 93, and then the second Intifada, 2000 to 2005, another Palestinian uprising. 2006, the Lebanon War, in response to the abduction of two Israeli reserve soldiers by Hezbollah. Gaza War, 2008-2009, Israel responded to an ongoing rocket fire from Gaza titled Operation Cast Lead. A lot of these you probably remember. And then in 2012, Operation Pillar Defense, where it was an offensive on the Gaza Strip. And then most recent, 2014, Operation Protection Edge, an offensive on the Gaza Strip because of the kidnapping and murder of three Israeli teenagers, rocket attacks from Hamas militants. The enemy doesn't want Israel in that land. Is the next war going to be Ezekiel 38, 39? Is that what's going to happen? I'm not sure. I don't know. It could. But you see that constantly happening. Now, what we read here, I know it. You go, well, Bill, it's describing horses and bows and bucklers and swords. We don't fight with that stuff. Well, you see, they're describing our modern weaponry of our day. They're describing that over 2,500 years ago, and they're describing it with their own perspective, the terminology of that time and that day. If you look at the root words that they're using, it gives you a broader understanding of the military arsenal that's being used in the time of the attack of these nations against Israel. So when it talks about horses, war horse, it's not just war horses, but it's riding instruments. Yeah, back in that day it was war horses, but in our day, riding instruments. You know that the tank that Israel has, they have different versions of that, upgrading all the time, but it's called the chariot. So if ancient it said, and the chariots rode into the land and destroyed the enemy, you'd think chariots, but no, the Merkava is, it's called a chariot, mighty chariot of Israel, or God's chariot. They call it a number of different things. But that's the term, and so these would be riding instruments of war. Horsemen, parash is the term there, our English word perish, and it means a destroyer. Whatever you use in warfare that is a destroyer, that destroys things. That's the term for horsemen. Bucklers, well, those are protectors. Any type of body armor, flak vest, anything like that. Swords, any destructive weapon. It could be a rifle, it could be a cannon, it could be an assault weapon. That's what that word means for us. So if we were writing it in our day, and we were trying to write it for them 2,500 years ago, we would write it in our language. And they might come in not knowing, you know, all the progress that man has made, and they might not understand what that terminology is. Just like quite often, we think their terminology, oh, we're really going to have bow and arrows, we're really going to ride horses, we're going to have swords, is that how we're going to fight? Well, you might have some of that, but the weaponry, when it talks about bows, it's any powerful weapon is the term that's used, that Hebrew term. You see, the U.S., we used to be a deterrent to Soviet aggression, but no more. We're not that. I'm sorry to say, and especially if you're a military person, you might go, hey, we could go with the best of them. No, I'm talking in a geopolitical arena. I know that our men are as brave or braver than any of them. But think of it in a geopolitical setting. We pretty much let Russia do what they want to do. They want Crimea, we let them have it. Ukraine, pretty much we don't do anything. We don't arm those that are fighting against Russia. Syria, Iran, we don't do too much. The United States signed a nuclear Iran deal that pretty much ensures Iran that they develop nuclear weapons. I don't know if you're up on this, but we have not held our line. We're not going to inspect anything. They're not going to let us inspect it. They know that we give in. We give in all the time. We don't hold the line. We draw a line, they cross it, we don't do anything. You see, right now, Russian jets fly in Syria. Oh, yeah, I know, to take out ISIS? Yeah, really? And maybe to take out a little bit of those that are, those Syrians that are trying to fight against Assad's regime. But you see, they're flying in Syria. Russians have supplied missiles to Syria. What does that do? Well, that hinders Israel from taking out Iran's nuclear program as they did in Iraq in 1981. Remember that? If you were around, I certainly was. That Israel jets, they came in and they destroyed the nuclear reactor there in Iraq because they believed that they would use that to make nuclear weapons. Oh, it made a big splash, but a lot of the Arab countries were thankful that Israel did that. But now what is happening? Russia is bolstering. They're bolstering not only Iran, but Syria or any jets that come over, they would shoot down. So it's a dangerous situation for Israel. And just, I think it was just last month, it might have been, I think I saw this. You can look on the news and see it. It's just fantastic. Benjamin Netanyahu, that guy he's a man's man. He's got steel for a backbone. He was at the UN 2015, obviously, just a month or two ago, at Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, he delivered a fiery address. I'm kind of reading this off this news story, condemning the Iranian nuclear deal, unbowed in his opposition despite losing political favor with President Barack Obama over the issue. In his speech to the General Assembly, Mr. Netanyahu thundered that Iranian threats to destroy Israel have been met by the world body, with utter silence, deafening silence. And then he stopped. I saw this. This is great. You got to go online and look at this. And then he stopped speaking for 45 seconds. He panned the hall with a furrowed glare, 45 seconds of silence. He just looked at him. And he says, "Perhaps you can now understand why Israel is not joining you in celebrating this deal." It's their survival. These nations want to kill little Israel. And what does the U.S. Congress do when our president just kind of sidesteps them and goes and signs this deal? Well, our U.S. Congress, with Republican majority, failed to adopt a resolution of disapproval that could have blocked the deal moving forward. I hate to say it, but we don't have the backbone that maybe we had at one time. And I think a lot of it is because we've kicked God out of our society. We can't pray on the field. A coach can't pray in the field or he gets suspended. You can't bring your Bible to school and read it. You can't talk about Jesus Christ or even afraid to say Merry Christmas. Washington, October 28th, 2015, this article says, "To the Americans, four military branches declined over the past year, and the others are rated only, quote, marginal in their ability to protect American interest. According to the 2016 Index of U.S. Military Strength, released today by Heritage Foundation," I just got this a couple days ago, "this growing weakness, coupled with the increasing strength and aggressiveness from potentially hostile nations such as Korea, Russia, China, makes for a growing and a dangerous instability in regions throughout the world," the index authors conclude. "Threats against American interests are stronger and more numerous than a year ago, key regions are more unstable and our military capabilities have weakened further over the past year. These are very disturbing trends, said Dakota Wood, senior editor of the Index. All four branches of the military face severe readiness, capability, or capacity challenges. Three of the services were rated as marginal in their ability to contribute adequate combat power. The Army fared worse, earning a weak rating overall. Both Army and Marine Corps earned a poor capacity scores, meeting only 64% of their manpower needs. The Navy and Air Force were rated as marginal due primarily to inadequate mobilization and equipment replacement programs. Then, in another article, it might give light on why that is happening. This article, an article by a retired general, the headline is Obama Purposely weakening U.S. military. A former Pacific Command leader warns against giving global enemies combat advantage. Army Major General Paul E. Vallely, retired, charges in a 21-page position statement that Obama already has begun working with Russia to reduce nuclear weapons without a treaty, which would require Senate ratification. This would allow Obama and the executive branch to unilaterally cut our military capability and nuclear weaponry and ignore the treaty clause of the Constitution, said Vallely. He has also charged, along with several other top generals, that Obama is purging the military by firing top-level commanders and that his ultimate goal is to, quote, destroy U.S. military superiority to the advantage of our global enemies. It's pretty sad to recognize that. It pretty much hurts when we think of, you know, the strength that our military once had and now how we've been downgraded by the administration over the last 7 years, and we have brave men and women that are the bravest in the world. They stand up for what's right, and yet this is happening. But I have to wonder, because ever since I've been a Christian, they said, you know what? The U.S. is going to be diminished. We don't know how, but it'll be diminished. And Russia will rise in power. And right now, Russia is the big dog in the Mideast, not the U.S. anymore. Not the U.S. We've capitulated, you know, to them. And so I just wonder, Israel has always been able to look to the United States for support and for backing, standing with them against their enemies, but now they're under the greatest threat of their last 67 years as a nation, and the current administration is dithering in support of Israel. And I wonder, will Russia use this window of opportunity, because we have a do-nothing administration and apparently a do-nothing Congress, and will they take this opportunity? It's a pretty scary scenario. And just recently, I don't think we're going to get into chapter 39. I'll just basically tell you what it is, what it means. But just recently, I don't know if you saw the headlines here, Putin raises possibility of using nuclear weapons against terrorists. Footage taken from the Russian Defense Ministry office website shows cruise missiles launching from, and then it names the submarine, at Eastern Mediterranean Sea in the direction of Syria. Vladimir Putin has said he hopes nuclear weapons will not be needed to deal with terrorists after Russia launched cruise missiles from its submarine in Syria. You're launching them in the Mediterranean? Maybe just move from Syria to Israel and, you know, there's your target. You see, I don't know how everything is going to come to pass, but I just know it is going to come to pass. And what you see in chapter 39, you see when he talks about even chapter 38, God raised fire and brimstone down on them. Many believe it's a nuclear exchange that takes place, because in chapter 9, it says that they burn the fires. And when Israel, when God wipes out their enemies, Israel is going to burn the weaponry for 7 years. That seems like the 7-year tribulation. Right after that happens, seems like the Antichrist might rise up and come to power in that time. But they will burn the weaponry for 7 years. And what that is maybe the fuel and whatever it took to, whatever they were using to come into the land, they're going to use that as fuel. But also it talks about the dead bodies, those that God wipes out, that leader, Gog, that symbolic leader of all these nations around and all the enemies that are destroyed. It says that the birds of the air will have their feast, but also they will have a burying ground east of the Dead Sea, it says. And that's actually toward the land of Jordan. But if you notice how they're going to bury them, for 7 months they will be burying them, and they will set men apart, and they will set up markers, setting men apart. Maybe in one of those, what are they, hazmat things? You know, set markers, you know, and they're dealing with the dead bodies very delicately because of radiation. Many believe that's the case, and that looks like it could be the case. And that's what chapter 39 is all about. But it does say when God does this, Israel will know. Israel will know from that day on. And the nations will know that God is the Lord. He is the God. And you'll find that at that point, there will be somewhat of a revival at that time as God will pour out His Spirit upon the house of Israel. And you see that at the end of chapter 39. So that is pretty much in a good overview of chapter 38 and 39 we live. And I think we live in difficult days, but I think we live in exciting times as well. As we see these things come to pass, as we said before, look up, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws nigh. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, tonight we do thank you, Lord, for that which you've laid out in your word, that we wouldn't be ignorant to the signs and the events that are taking place in our day and age. But Lord, we don't fit the signs into the Bible, but the Bible simply points out the signs. And Lord, we see that all around us. We don't exactly know what is going to take place in the Mideast tomorrow or the next day, next week, next month, even next year. Lord, we're not quite sure, but we see that these pieces to the prophetic puzzle are being moved into place. And you do tell us when we see these things, when we see the times and the seasons, when we see these prophecies taking place and so many more, not just those that we've talked about tonight, but so many more, that we are to rejoice. We're to recognize you're at the door, the very door. And so, Lord, I do pray that you cause us, Lord, to be those that are evangelistic in our Christian life, that we will tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Prophecy's exciting. We are close. Tell people about that. But the most exciting thing is the fact that God became a man, Jesus Christ, creator of heaven and earth. He went to the cross after 3.5 years of ministry, after teaching and after healing and after prophesying, and after touching lives and displaying himself as being the Messiah, that one who's come to save sinners from their sin. And then he died on the cross. And those that believe, he said, shall be saved. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later to prove that who he is, what he said, all that he came to do is true. So let us not, Lord, be so stubborn, be so hard-hearted that we ignore that. But you tell us to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, let us be those that recognize the day, the hour that we live in. And let us tell others about the good news. And if they'll listen to that and get saved, let us tell them about the prophecies that are taking place. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight, if they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior, you can open your heart in a very simple way and just ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. Just say this prayer after me. You can say it quietly. Simply mean it, and Jesus will come in. He did for me, and he's done it for countless others here in this church. Simply say, Jesus, tonight I turn my life over to you. I turn from sin, and I turn to you for salvation. I pray that you forgive me my sins. And tonight I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Come into my heart. I pray that I might be born of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me now. Help me to live the rest of my days loving you and telling others about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.